Greetings, church family. If you would take your copy of God's Word and stand with me as you open to Matthew 28, Matthew chapter number 28. And on this Lord's Day morning, on this Resurrection Sunday, as we continue to worship now through the preaching of the Word, we give attention to the reading of the Word, and we will begin to read in verse 1. You can follow with me in your copy of God's Word. Matthew 28, verse 1, we'll read the entire chapter. You follow with me as I read aloud. As we assemble here on this Lord's Day morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, the church gathered here to celebrate on the first day of the week that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Beginning to read in verse 1, and the Bible says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" And this morning I am preaching on this subject, Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. And you may be seated. If you would pray with me. Father, we are so grateful, so humbled to be able to come together in this place and to be able to worship and to be able to take part in the worship that even now is happening in the very presence of Christ in glory. So we pray now that you would strengthen our faith, renew our resolve to persevere and to be steadfast in the faith. We pray that you would encourage us in the grand truth of the gospel with that grand foundation that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Let us this morning worship in spirit and in truth. Let us respond as worshipers to this grand truth that is presented to us in the pages of your word. And I pray that you would cause us again to be faithful all the way to the very end in this godless age in which we live. And Father, of course, as we often pray, even on this Resurrection Sunday morning, we pray that you would have mercy upon the souls of those who might be with us this morning. In this very room, under the hearing of this gospel that we've been singing about and reading about, and now prepared to preach about, that you would save sinners this morning. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when was the last time that you paused in the busyness of your life and considered the importance of Jesus Christ? Have you stopped to think about why it is that we know His name? Why it is that you hear His name mumbled in our culture? Why it is that you find His name used as a pejorative or a swear word within certain songs and certain movies and certain television shows? Have you paused to ask yourself the question, why is it that when I'm at work and one of my coworkers is experiencing a difficult task at hand or whatever it might be, perhaps they're frustrated, that they use the name of Jesus in a disrespectful manner? Have you stopped to consider the importance of Jesus? Born in an obscure village, He was the child of a peasant woman, no bachelor's degree, no master's degree, no doctorate degree. He worked in a carpenter's shop until about age 30. He became an itinerant preacher. He never published a book. He never held a public office. He had no specific boastful credentials to his name. His friends and family, those closest to him, rejected him. He preached once at the home synagogue there in Nazareth, and they literally, in response to his preaching, ran him outside of town, seeking to run him off of the edge of the cliff to his death. He was accused of being a troublemaker and a blasphemer of God, and he was crucified on a cross on the outside of the city in a public location in a shameful manner, and yet 2,000 years later, he is still the central figure in all of human history. When you consider this, that even all the kings who have ever ruled, all of the armies who have ever marched, all of the politicians and monarchs who have ever assumed a specific office of leadership, all of the presidents who have ever attained that very office, and all of the prestigious nations of the world, all of them combined, have never impacted the world and history like this one individual that we know as Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to answer that question for you for the next few minutes. Why is it that this man is the central figure in the history of the world? And so I would ask for you to pay close attention to this text, and we'll walk through it together and see why it is that Jesus is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and He deserves our worship. On that Friday that we know as Good Friday, Jesus was spat upon, rejected, beard ripped from His face, whipped with a whip, His flesh hanging from His body. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, blood running down His face. He was covered with a robe of purple, stood out before the people in a position to mock Him openly. He was led to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of death, the place of rejection, the place of hatred. He would be pierced through, He would be nailed to a Roman cross, and He would be lifted up on the side of this thoroughfare, on the outskirts of the city, where He would endure the pain and He would endure the mocking of the soldiers who would, at the very foot of the cross, they would cast lots for His garments. They would call out to Him in a mocking fashion. People passing by would rail Him and mock Him and reject Him. And yet Jesus Christ died on that cross on that day and was put in a tomb. And yet we call that day a Good Friday. And the only reason that we can call it a Good Friday is because what happened on the third day from that Friday. Friday 1, Saturday 2, Sunday, the first day of the week 3. And on that third day, on the first day of the week, something extraordinary happened Which is why it is that we can actually call Good Friday a Good Friday. Because on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And so I want you to see three specific things in this chapter. Three specific paragraphs before us and three specific points I want to drive home. First, there is the message of victory, followed by the message of defeat, followed by the message of life. Look in your copy of God's Word there in verses 1 through 10, you see the message of victory. Now, consider what's happening there. Jesus has endured the horrific crucifixion of the Roman cross. He had been placed in a tomb, and darkness in many ways had covered the land. And so on the first day of the week, these women, Mary Magdalene and the others, they went down to see Jesus. And the record here before us tells us what happened. You see that as they approached the tomb, that the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and caused this stone to be rolled back. There was a great earthquake. The ground began to shake. And I just think it's noteworthy to remember that at the very death of Jesus, the ground shook, and at the resurrection of Jesus, the ground was shaking as well. And at the death of Jesus, not only was the ground shaking, but the centurion's heart was shaking. And now you have guards who are trembling in great fear as the ground is shaking again. And the angel descends, rolls back the stone, and these women are mesmerized. When they see this angel, the angel is glowing with clothing that is white and bright. And so their response, as you can imagine, is that of fear. And so the angel speaks and tells them not to be afraid, and then says, I know that you're coming here to seek Jesus who was crucified, but then notice verse number 6, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Now, it's very important that we note the language there. There are no wasted words in the Bible. And so in this passage, you see the angel says that he is not here, for he has risen. So Jesus had been raised from the dead just prior to their arrival there at the tomb. And yet it says, as he said, because as you survey the Gospels, what you'll find is that not only do we have Old Testament prophecy that foretells of Jesus' resurrection, but you also have Jesus' own prophecy. In Matthew 16, verse 21, he prophesied of his resurrection on the third day. He was preparing his disciples, his inner circle, for what they would endure, what they would see, what they would be witnesses of. They would witness his brutal execution, his rejection, his crucifixion. He would be buried, and then on the third day, he would be raised to life. He spoke of that to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 17, once again, he speaks about being raised after they killed him on the third day. Matthew chapter number 20, verses 17 to 19, once again, you see that he would be raised after he was flogged and crucified on the third day. And so it came to pass just as Jesus had predicted. He was resurrected from the dead. G.K. Beale observes the following, quote, Christ was wrongly accused and executed by Satan's earthly pawns, but his resurrection vindicated him in the law courts of heaven and enabled him to take away the devil's right and power as heavenly prosecutor, end quote. Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, just allow the words to sink in for you. Jesus, a real man and truly God in human flesh, really truly died and had a genuine real burial. And on the third day had a real, literal, bodily resurrection from the dead. Just allow that to sink in this morning. This is not fairy tale that we're talking about this morning. It's real, it's true, it's genuine. And we see the message of victory that was announced by the angel, but also notice the Messiah's greeting there in verses 9 through 10. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." You can just imagine these women are like on their way back to tell the disciples what they had witnessed, and they are making haste to get there. I mean, you can just imagine their hearts overflowing with what they've already witnessed and what they've already heard when the gospel, the good news, was announced to them by the angel. And so as they're making their way, suddenly someone approaches them on their journey back and greets them. And when it was Jesus himself, bodily raised from the dead, in human flesh, greeted them, they immediately collapsed to his feet, grabbed his feet in a lowly place, and worshiped him. That is exactly what he deserved. And by the way, if Jesus is not truly God in human flesh, then just like when people respond to angels when they appear before individuals and they start to worship the angel will say what? "Don't worship me. I'm just a created being just like you are. Worship God." And yet, Jesus does not reject the worship because he is indeed truly the Son of the living God, God in human flesh. And so, then Jesus explains to them that they should go and they should not be afraid, and they should go and tell the disciples to meet him at Galilee where they too would see him. Interestingly enough, you can just imagine here, it's noteworthy to see that it's the women who came to the tomb on that first Sunday morning, on the first day of the week following Jesus' crucifixion. It's women who came there and they saw the angel, and the angel announced to women at the tomb that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's noteworthy that before Jesus appears to the disciples, before he appears to the apostles, he appeared to these women. And why is that noteworthy? Well, it's noteworthy because in this culture, women were considered to be on a lower class than men. Women were considered to be sometimes outcasts. And it's really noteworthy to just trace that line of thought all the way back to the birth of Jesus, for when Jesus was born, then what happened there? Was the announcement made first and foremost to the Sanhedrin? Was the announcement made first and foremost to royal dignitaries? No, the announcement came first to outcasts, to shepherds who were in a field in the midst of the night. And so Jesus always does the unthinkable. Jesus will he will choose a tax collector, and he'll choose fishermen, and he'll announce his birth by angels to shepherds, and he'll announce his resurrection to women. He's always doing the unthinkable. Like, if it were me writing the script, if it were me writing this whole story, this is the way I would have done it. When Jesus came back from the tomb, when he rose on that third day, he would have marched into where the Sanhedrin was, and he would have shamed them publicly to their faces. But I don't get the privilege to write the story. God's in charge of it all. And what does he do? He does the unthinkable. He appears to the women first in a fashion to show that he would literally turn the world upside down with the unthinkable, with the outcast, with the lowly, with the rejects. And that's exactly what he did. He chose this band of ragtag individuals and he sends them out, and they literally turned the world upside down. The wisdom of the world is in no way, shape, form, or fashion to be compared with the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A slain king put in a tomb, borrowed tomb, didn't even have one of his own, and then resurrected on the third day. I mean, this is the script that God wrote before the foundation of the world. Second of all, not only the message of victory, because that's exactly what the women received, but then we see a message of defeat. The message of defeat. The guards, when they came to, because they literally were like dead men, gripped with fear for what they had witnessed, this angel descends from heaven's throne, rolls back this stone. These guards had been put there on watch to make sure that no one could tamper with the body of Jesus, so that no one could steal his body away and claim that he had been raised from the dead. Sounds like they were worried about it to me. And so the guards are there, and the angel comes. They're like dead men. They come to, and when they came to their senses, they went and they found the chief priests, and they said, "We've got some explaining to do." "What do you mean?" Well, Matthew summarizes it and says, they told all that had taken place. That's just a nice way of summarizing. They had a lot of stuff to talk about. Like, they're in big, big, big bad trouble. And so now you have two groups that are afraid. You have the Sanhedrin. It's their worst nightmare. To silence Jesus, like when he would perform a miracle, they were so angry because like it was so obvious that it was a miracle. So they were tired of dealing with Jesus. So they tried to falsely accuse him of blasphemy, try him in a kangaroo court in the middle of the night, and then rush him to not only to trial, but to a cross where he would be put to death. And finally, now we can shut his mouth. Now, they're saying, "You're not going to believe this, but it's factual. I saw it. We are witnesses of it, that Jesus has been raised from the dead." Like, an angel came, the big massive stone is rolled out of the way. We go in, we look, and he's not there, and we're all in big trouble. Because the Sanhedrin's worst nightmare was that now Jesus is actually not dead, but he's alive. And the soldiers' worst nightmare is that now they had shamed Rome. And you say, "Well, how was that? I thought this was a whole Jewish thing, and they were just trying to appease the Sanhedrin to go ahead and get this man put to death," and so on and so forth. No. It would have been a shame to Rome because no one would ever survive the Roman crucifixion. About 30,000 had already been crucified up to this point when Jesus had been crucified. The Romans did not invent the crucifixion, but they perfected it, and they were really, really, really good at it. And so no one, it was a sure death sentence. If you were ever led out to Golgotha and you were ever nailed to a cross, no one walks away from it. It was a 100% guarantee that you would die. So now, for soldiers to come back and to say, "We've got some bad news. That guy that we put to death on the outskirts of town on that cross, that Jew, well, guess what? He's not in the tomb anymore." "What do you mean he's not in the tomb anymore?" No, he's not only not in the tomb anymore, but he's actually alive. That would have been a shameful thing. And worst case scenario, if they just kept the life part silent and just said that he's not there, then now they're in trouble for not doing their job. Now the body's gone. And so both groups are fearful of what might happen. So the fact that Jesus was alive is spoken of there in verse 11, but then also in verses 12 to 15, we see the lie that was told. So they said, "Well, here's what we're going to do." The chief priests, they get together with all the elders, they assemble together, and they go through a process where they think about all the options. And then they come back to the soldiers and they say, "Okay, here's what we're going to do here. We're going to give you all of this money." It was a great sum of money. We're not told how much. It was a large sum of money. "And we're going to send you out, and you're going to go and you're going to tell this lie, that his disciples came in the dark of night and they stole his body away, and that's why there's no body in that tomb." And so this was risking their lives to take that money and to go do this because, again, they were failures at their post. So they took the money and they did as they were directed, according to verse 15, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this very day. So, like, to this very day, unbelieving Jews rejecting Jesus as their Messiah, will still go back to this very lie and say, yeah, this is how it happened. Because if you can't really truly overcome the fact of his resurrection, you just have to lie about it. That's exactly what they did. Verses 16 through 20, we see the message of life. The message of victory, the message of defeat, and now the message of life. It says in verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now the setting here is Galilee, so this is not the point of the ascension. This is the last appearance of Jesus according to Matthew's account. But there would be other appearances of Jesus before he would finally go to the Mount of Olives, which is where he would ascend to the throne above, bodily. So there are some, you know, a dozen or more accounts that we see in Scripture of Jesus's appearances after his resurrection, and over a period of 40 days, he would appear, and he would appear, and he would appear, and he would appear, and he would preach, and he would preach, and he would preach for 40 days. So it's not like the angel comes, ground shakes, stone rolls back, Jesus is raised up, and then they escort him into the portals of glory, and now everybody just assumes that what he promised to the inner circle actually happened. That's not the way it worked. This is why this entire thing of Jesus' resurrection was the Sanhedrin's worst nightmare, because he stayed around for about 40 days, and he appeared to people. In fact, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and find that there is at least one occasion where he actually appeared to more than 500 people at once. So this is not like in the dark of night, a couple of little people here, a couple of women over here, a couple of people over there, and then boom, he blasts off to heaven's throne and no one sees him again. And people, a few people start spreading the fact of his... No, that's not the way it worked. He appeared and he appeared and he appeared and he appeared and he appeared. And then we see the message of Jesus. Because what you see here in verses 18 through 20 is you see that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and then there's another message that they were to take out to the whole world. The message of Jesus is what we call the Great Commission. And you see that there in the text before you. You see it says in verse number 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, since all authority has been given to me, on the basis that all authority has been given to me, I give you this direction. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. This is the message that Jesus spoke to his disciples when they came to where he was there in Galilee. And notice the first thing in this message is all authority. It doesn't say some authority. It doesn't say that I have a good bit of authority. No, it says all authority. In other words, every ounce of authority has been given to Jesus. In other words, Jesus today rules over all of life and over all of death and over all of disease. He rules over kings and queens and presidents. Jesus Christ rules the nations. He rules earthquakes and tornadoes and mudslides and tsunamis. Jesus Christ, right now, from heaven's throne, rules over terrorists and tyrants. He rules over heaven and earth. He rules over angels and devils. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. And notice, Jesus doesn't say, one of these days in the future, I'm going to return, and when I return, then I'm going to rule. And then I'm going to have all authority given to me. No, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's a statement that summarizes the totality of his rule. Like, everything is under his rule. Nothing outside of his rule. And to be more personal, every single person in this room is under the divine rule of this Christ. And you need to see this morning. But there's also a future gaze. Because, you know, the Bible tells us furthermore in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so on the basis of this authority, he says, go. In other words, the disciples were not, from that moment forward, when they received the Great Commission, to go and be like undercover Christians. You ever ran into any of those? I'm a Christian, but I just don't like to, you know, I don't like to talk about it too much. Oh, really? You don't like to talk about it too much? Why don't you like to talk about it? Well, I mean, you know, I just think it's a personal thing. Really? You like the Atlanta Braves? Yeah. You like to talk about it? Oh, yeah, I really like to talk about the Braves. Oh, so let me get this straight. So you like to talk about the Braves, but you think that maybe, you know, this whole Jesus thing is just a personal thing. You like to talk about politics? Oh, yeah. If I like to talk about anything, it's politics. Oh, really? So politics is not a personal and private thing, but Jesus is to be a personal and private thing. The disciples were not to go and be undercover disciples. They were to go into action immediately. They were to go and they were to make disciples. Through the preaching and proclamation and the teaching of the gospel, they were to make disciples. Disciple is mathetes in the Greek. It literally means a pupil. It means a follower. It means a learner. And then not only in the geographic realm of Jerusalem, but they were to go and make disciples of all nations. You see, this has always been the plan. Sometimes you'll hear people sometimes in a confused state talk about the Great Commission, and they'll talk about the fact that, well, you know, it was the plan for the Jews to be the people of God at first, but when they failed and when they rejected him, you know, the Bible says that Jesus came into his own and his own people did not receive him, and so then there was the open door to the Gentiles. Well, yeah, that's the storyline. That's how, yeah, but it was always God's plan, all the way back before the foundation of the world, that he would save his people from every tongue, tribe, and people, and nation on planet Earth. That was seen in the Abrahamic covenant. It's seen all the way throughout the Psalms and the prophecies, and it's seen in a future gaze in Revelation. That before the throne of God above, every skin color, all of the nations represented, every tongue and tribe and people will be bowing before the Lamb of God, singing praise to his name. All nations. By the way, this is why it is that we engage in world missions. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we, years ago, planted a church in the Andes Mountains in Ecuador. This is why we partner with Heart Cry Missionary Society. This is why we do missions with other churches like this church through the G3 Church Network. This is why we are passionate about sharing the gospel with a group of friends over pizza. This is why we share the gospel at our workplace. This is why we should be sharing the gospel this afternoon with our families if we gather together. And there's much work to be done. According to Joshua Project, this morning there's 8 billion, with a B, people on planet Earth. And 3.4 billion of those people, that's 42.4%, are unreached with this gospel, good news, that we gather in this room and celebrate together this morning. So there's much work to be done. And so, the first disciples, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And what are they to do? Well, they are to baptize these disciples, these followers of Jesus, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that's exactly what we continue to do to this very day. That's why it is this morning that Christy Collins and Saucy Collins in the baptistry, you heard me say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And why is this the case? Well, it's the case because our triune God is who saves us. God the Father elects us and chooses us before the foundation of the world. God the Son comes into this world and suffers and bleeds and dies in a substitutionary fashion as the Lamb of God on behalf of His people. It is the Spirit of God who, through the Word of Christ, causes us to be convicted, draws us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and identifies us with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we are saved. So we baptize, not just in the name of Jesus only, but in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then they're to do what else? To teach them all that I have commanded you. In other words, discipleship involves teaching. So that's why it is this morning, 9:30, there's a group of people in this room being taught. That's why any Lord's Day morning you arrive here on the first day of the week, all the way throughout this campus, and upstairs, all the way down to the Family Life Center and various different rooms, you're going to have people gathered for what purpose? Discipleship. Being taught the Word of God. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ, is that we are taught doctrine. And then there's the assurance. I am with you always to the end of the age. This will become more clear as they got a little closer in these 40 days to the ascension of Jesus, when they would understand that the Holy Spirit, they'd already been told this, would come upon them. They were to stay there in Jerusalem and not go anywhere until the Comforter, who is the Spirit of Christ, would come upon them, and then they would minister and preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the presence of God among His people all the way to the very end of the age. Now, this is the message that Jesus spoke to His disciples. And then when they were to go out and they were to preach, they were to take this gospel and they were to preach it. This gospel meaning the person and work of Christ. Christ, bodily raised from the dead, appearing before them in splendor and majesty. And they were to take that truth and they were to go and they were to make disciples of all nations. That's why Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. It is through the Word of Christ that sinners are gripped and brought to life by the power of God and for His glory. And so, He sends His disciples with this good news message, this gospel to the ends of the world, and they were to take this message and preach that Jesus Christ is alive, that Jesus Christ is King of kings, and He is Lord of lords, and He saves sinners. So now, why is it that this Jesus is the central figure in the history of the entire world? Like, more so than kings, more so than queens, more so than any powerful individual or some business tycoon. Why is it that He has impacted this world like no other individual in the history of the world? And I'll tell you why. It's because of His resurrection, proving that He is indeed Lord God of all creation. That's why. You see, our triune God planned it. The prophets foretold it. The Messiah predicted it. The angel announced it. The women witnessed it. The soldiers feared it. The Sanhedrin denied it. The eyewitnesses confirmed it. And the Son of God proved it. That He was raised from the dead. That Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. And He is the Lord of all lords. Listen to me this morning. Charles Taze Russell, dead. Mary Baker Eddy, dead. Joseph Smith, dead. Muhammad, dead. Confucius, dead. Socrates, dead. Pharaoh, dead. Caesar, dead. Dead. Cicero, dead. Plato, dead. And you could go on and on and on, and after every last one of them, you would say, dead, dead, dead. But when you come to Jesus' name, the name that is greater than every other name on planet Earth, you say, Jesus is not dead. He is not dead. He is the King of all kings, and He is the Lord of all lords, and I am not here this morning in this pulpit to apologize for the fact that Jesus Christ is King. He is King. He is the King of the ages. And one of these days, when Jesus Christ returns, there will be no doubting it, there'll be no rejecting it, there will be no avoiding it, there'll be no denying it. That's why it is, church family, that we can gather and we can sing the glory of the gospel, we can sing of His brutal death, and we could sing of His victorious, glorious resurrection. Because you see, one of these days, when Jesus returns, every single thing in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everything that was made is going to fall on its face and is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Don't you see that Jesus deserves our worship today? He has impacted world history like no one else has or ever will. And that's why we can sing, crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. You ever think about that? Death is going to die one day. Death will be no more because Jesus Christ is the King of kings and He is indeed the Lord of lords. Slain on a Roman cross, put in a borrowed tomb, resurrected on the third day, ruling and reigning from heaven's throne, and one day shall return. And on that day, your knee will bow before Him. You can laugh Him off this morning if you want to. You can pretend like it's not real if you want to. But I'm telling you, on that day, every single knee, including the devil himself, is going to be on their faces before Him. And there'll be no escape. There'll be no escape on that day. So in Christ, darkness is turned to light. Death is turned to life. Condemnation is turned to justification. Faithlessness is turned to faith. And skepticism is turned to salvation. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. First, I want to talk to the church here, genuine believers in this room. Does the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection, does it cause your heart to swell with gladness and move you to worship this morning? Because you see, the genuine believers in this text in Matthew 28, two different times we see it. Their response to Jesus and His resurrection is what? Worship. 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 And some of you in this room, truth be known, you came here today without any desire to worship Him. And some of you in this room, even under the preaching of the gospel, have been thinking, He's been preaching for 43 minutes and 44 seconds. When is He going to wrap this up? And then I ask you, you love the Braves? Oh, yeah, yeah, I love those Braves. How long is a Braves game? About 3 hours. Oh, yeah, I really love politics. Well, how long is a political speech? Oh, it can go on for a good while. And some of you in this room this morning think that you can just play games with Jesus And every time, I want to put you on notice this morning, every time someone plays games with Jesus, it never ends well. Never. And one of these days, unless the Lord grants you grace and mercy and causes you to be humbled to the dust of earth, where you would repent of your sins and trust Christ, when you are cast into the lake of fire under His wrath, you will know on that day that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because hear me well this morning. It's not that heaven is heaven because God is there, and hell is hell because God is not there. Heaven is heaven because God is there. Not because of the streets of gold, not because of the gate of pearl, not because of the splendor and the majesty of that beautiful heavenly city. It is heaven because God is there. And hear me well, hell is hell because God is there. And it is the hell of God poured out upon those who try to play games with Jesus and reject Jesus and turn away from Jesus and run from Jesus. This Jesus, who was slain on a Roman cross and put in a tomb and resurrected on the third day, is proving to the whole wide world that He is indeed the Son of the living God. So as I come to a close, you say, Pastor, can I be saved? And I say, well, it's very possible that you can be saved. If the Lord has granted you repentance, and you didn't plan on turning to Christ today, but somewhere along the line in this worship service, as the gospel was being presented through the reading of Scripture and the singing of the gospel and now the preaching of the Word, God has gripped you in such a way that you say, I don't care if the sermon is 5 more hours. I need Christ. Present Him to me. Show me the way. I need Him. Well, then you can be saved. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Because there is coming a day when this glorious Christ that we celebrate today will return, but not returning in grace and love, but returning with a sword and judgment. Come to Him today. He is a glorious, wonderful Savior. Church, worship Him. He is worthy of your worship and your praise.